You guys like warning signs? I don't really like warning signs. They're annoying. They get in the way. They make me slow down when I'm going around a curve. They make me stop when I've got to come up to a railroad crossing. This isn't a picture of me. This is just one I found online. But, you know, a warning sign is no fun until there's actual danger. Which a curve, you know, if you're slowing down around a curve, well, then that's probably always appropriate. But have you ever come up to a railroad crossing and then there's no train that comes? That's happened to me a few times, and it's infuriating because you sit there, or maybe the train's a long way off, and you're just like, oh, I could have gotten through. And now I got to sit here and wait for the train, and it takes a long time sometimes. Yeah, long, long train that's going slow. But if you've ever seen a car get hit by a train, or more so even a motorcycle, oh my goodness, the thing's obliterated. A railroad crossing sign or any warning sign, they're put there for a reason. Warning signs are important to our lives, right? Warnings, people telling us that there is danger. There is danger that direction. We have to be wary. And as I was thinking about our passage this week, we've been studying 1 John, and he's got a couple warnings. And they can kind of seem maybe a little bit like, well, let's just skim through these passages. Let's just get through this and move on to something else, something maybe a little bit more applicable to our lives. But these warnings are important because in some ways, you kind of think about it, and every day, we come up to a railroad crossing and we got to be aware if there's a train coming. We got to be set up. We got to be ready. And as much as maybe we encounter it a lot and so it can become just kind of passe and normal, we don't want to get hit by a train. So I was thinking about this, praying about this, our passage from 1 John 2 here today. And I was running into some problems because these warnings, I feel like, are very, very applicable to our lives. And I feel like we could pass them by too quickly. We could speed through these warnings and just kind of pass them off and say, oh, that's not no big deal. So I was working on it last night, and I was feeling burdened, and I was feeling kind of pushed down by this message and trapped by this because there's so much here for us in these two warnings. And even this morning I was adding more and I was putting more in because I just felt inspired to say more things. And I got in trouble because I have more pages here than I normally have. So I don't know. I think we should just cover one warning today instead of two warnings. And I talked to Charlie, and he okayed it. I didn't talk to Clifton, but I don't know where he is. Maybe he's with the kids. Oh, is it all right if I just cover one? Yeah, he's good. All right. So instead of us being here till 11:30, 11:45 for this message, we might end up a little early, which is never a bad thing either. So let's pray here. Lord, I pray that this message would hit home in my heart and in my life. I pray that these things would be true, that I would heed these warnings, that I would live differently based on this message. Lord, do something in all of our hearts here. This is something that's easy to overlook in our lives, but we don't want to get squished by the train, Lord. So please, please, Lord, impact us. Change us. Make us more like you. Help us love you more. Help us love you most. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've got less message, but I've got notes for a whole message, so we're going to kind of try to hit the middle ground here, so hopefully you guys can follow along. Let's read the passage together. 1 John 2, start in verse 15. We'll just read through verse 27. And that's both warnings, but we'll kind of leave off the last little bit as well. We'll cover that next week also. All right? page 1082 in your house Bibles. Most of you guys are already locked and loaded. Let's do this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you, considering those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true. It is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. So there's two warnings here. John is fresh off of affirming his readers and saying, you know what, you guys know the truth. You've had your sins forgiven. You've known God from when you were first taught him. You have conquered the evil one. You are strong and the word of God remains in you. But his goal here is to have his readers walk in the light, for them to have fellowship, to have this connection, I got the word fellowship, this personal relationship, this common task, this connection with God and with one another, with him. That's what he's shooting for in all of this. And this is more of how they can walk in the light. But part of walking in the light are these two warnings that he has. And the first one is not to love the world. And the second one is to watch out for the people that want to deceive you. And like I said earlier, I think that these warnings are very, very important for us, because there's a lot of world out there to love. And I think that the second one, of who we're listening to, there are a lot of voices out there for us to listen to. More and more and more and more. I mean, how many of you guys listen to podcasts? A number of you guys. I mean, how many podcasts are out there? More than 10. I mean, they're being made all the time. It's so easy to put something together and to put it out there and to be a teacher these days. So we're going to save that one for next week. Let's focus in on the first warning here this week. And we'll see if we can flesh this out and have something for us. I think this is pretty important. So again, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world." So this fits very directly with his call earlier to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. This is a similar sort of a dichotomy, a mutually exclusive thing. You don't walk in the light and in the darkness at the same time. You don't love God and love the world at the same time. And it's this stark comparison. Now, he's not saying that the world itself is bad. He's saying that worshiping it, loving it, is bad. Putting it in its first place in your life. Making it an ultimate thing. Even a good thing. So now he says the things of this world. And if we pick this apart, for everything in the world, and then he kind of defines it, the lust of the flesh. And that is how he defines the things of this world. And it's this worldly system. It's this mankind-based selfish system that he's talking about here. A desire, and he calls it the lust of the flesh. And then the other two things, the lust of the eyes and the pride in one's possession, those kind of fit underneath this big, bold definition of the things of the world as the lust of the flesh. The sinful desires, the cravings of sinful man. It's selfish, it's corrupt, it's proud. That's what sinful man is. We've run away from God. We're broken. We were made in God's image. But that image is busted. And now, the desires that we have, we are corrupt. We're corroded. Everything that we want, apart from God, is sinful. It's selfish. It's proud. It's arrogant. It's wrong. This is the nature of man apart from God. In our distance from God, we become totally self-focused and evil, utterly evil. Now, John in his gospel talks about this, the world and the flesh as opposed to God, and he draws this stark comparison, and the two don't mix. And that's tough because we kind of try to mix the two. But he's painting this up very particularly, very exactly. So he says that everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, but then he splits it up even further. He says it is the lust of the eyes and the pride in one's possessions. So the lust of the eyes is sin brought on by what we see. And in a lot of ways, I see this, I see this, pun not intended. I see this as things that we want, right? Whether you covet it, whether you're jealous for it, whether you're envious. It's a craving for what is seen. And man, I suffer from this a bit. I see something and I think, oh, that would be nice to have. I want that. And my eyes, I lust after whatever it might be. You get the guitar catalog in the mail and it's full. And I get them in my inbox and they come on my phone and I think, oh man, that'd be fun. That'd be a rocking machine right there. And there's just no end to the things that I want. My own desires, my selfish desires. I think, oh man, a better this or a better that would be wonderful. It'd be comfortable. It'd be pleasurable. It would feed myself. I want it. So, the example of the lust of the flesh. The first one is the lust of the eyes, a craving for what is seen. The second one is pride in one's lifestyle, the pride of one's possessions. So in some ways, you got all the stuff you want on one hand, which is bad, and then you got all the stuff you already have, which is bad. So really, it kind of encompasses anything and everything in the world. The lust of the flesh, the desires, the sinfulness of what we have. What you want and what you have, all that you could ever want or all that you could ever have, fits into this category of a love for this world, everything in this world. And John is so hard on this. He doesn't give an inch to us. I kind of want an inch. It's uncomfortable not to have any room here because he says you love God or you love the world. And you're stuck because if we try to do both, I kind of want to be able to do both. But he says it doesn't work that way. John says loving the things that we can get here, we either want or already have, means that we're not loving God. But Jesus made extreme statements like this. John is not alone in saying extreme things. Talking about love, Matthew 10, 37, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so he says, put me first. Now he doesn't say, don't love. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're supposed to love God with everything. Matthew 22, Jesus answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now that's pretty impossible. I mean, it's kind of like John's earlier in 1 John where he says, hey, you know what? Don't sin. Just go ahead and not ever sin. But then he says, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? And so there's no wiggle room in the command. He doesn't say, try not to sin or don't sin too much. The command still is don't sin. In the same way, this command is do not love the world. Because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. But yet, I think that we're going to struggle with this. Because I have had times in my life where I have not loved God, where I have loved the world. And during those times, the love of the Father has not been in me. So I think that there must be a trajectory in our lives. I hope that there is a trajectory in my life where I am loving God more and more and more and loving the world less and less and less. And this dichotomy, this mutually exclusive thing where it has to be one or the other, but yet we can vacillate. And hopefully we move more and more towards loving God. I think about our day. Every day we have what we have, right? Our time, our talent, our treasure, if you want to give them all T names. We have that to spend every day. And if you think about it in mutually exclusive terms, you can't split that. And now you could subdivide your life more and more and more and more, and you could get it down into microseconds. And we could vacillate even in microseconds. But if you say, on this day, I don't want to vacillate, I want to give my life to God today. I think that's admirable. That is what we should be shooting for. And no matter what happened yesterday, God can give us success today. That's part of the grace and the power of God. That when we fall, not if we fall, but when we fall, we have that advocate with the Father that brings forgiveness, that brings power into our lives so that we can change. Apart from God, we're stuck. We walk in darkness and we have no fellowship with Him. We love the world. We give ourselves in love for the world. And we don't have anything. We're lost. We're alone in darkness. But God comes to us first, and He gives us this opportunity to love Him. And so we can choose. We can pick. We can say, you know what? Today I will love God. And I will take this day, my time, talent, my treasure. I got a big coin up there. You got the picture of the coin? This is where my notes get out. There it is. Cool, huh? This is our one day coin. And fix this in your minds. Think about this. When you wake up in the morning, you think, okay, I've got this day. This is my coin for today. How will I spend this? Will I spend this on loving the world? Or will I put it in the world's bank? Or will I invest this and put this in God's bank? In love for God. In worship for Him. I think we've got to break our lives down into some level of components, because we can't just put the stick into loving God and then just be there for the rest of our lives. It would be so wonderful if we could do that, but we can't. We have to regularly stop and say, okay, what am I spending my life on? If it was just time, treasure, and talent for one life, well then, boom, you're done. But it's not. You could break it down even further. You could say every hour, how will I spend my life? Will I spend it loving God or not? We can't just set it and forget it because we drift towards selfishness. At least I know I do. And I would assume you guys do too. We drift towards being selfish. Yeah, but on the other hand, I think that there can be anxiety as well. I mean, this is supposed to be a love relationship, a connection, fellowship with God. And so it can go one way and we can just set it and forget it. But it can also go the other way where we're sitting here and we're in strife and in trial and in trouble trying to make sure that we're doing exactly the right thing all the time. And I don't think that that's the relationship God has for us either. I was thinking about this with my own relationship with my wife. And just thinking about the love that we have and the connection that we have, how much we can enjoy one another, and it's good. And I don't have to always be checking in with her saying, oh, am I loving you enough? Because I don't want to love another woman. I want to love you. You're my wife. And so I can pour that in and say that. But you know what? Oftentimes it's not the other woman that I'm struggling with. It's the selfishness inside of me that I have to fight against. So it's not a set it and forget it. It's not like, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. No, that's not healthy. That's not how my relationship should be with my wife, and it's not how my relationship should be with God. But yet, if I was always coming to her, am I loving you enough? Am I loving you enough? Am I loving you enough? And trying to kind of do all that, that wouldn't be good for our relationship either. So as I drift towards selfishness, I need to try to pull myself back. I need to regularly look at myself in the mirror and saying, can I love my wife better today? And in the same way, can I love God better today? And whether I do that first thing in the morning or at lunchtime or however it might be, we need strategies, we need tactics to help us make sure that we are loving God more than we're loving the world. We need to be able to identify and look at our lives and say, how am I doing here? Is there something that is causing me to love the world more than God? You know, if it's the guitar catalogs, maybe we should just say no. Maybe I should unsubscribe to those emails. Whatever it might be. Maybe I need to memorize a verse and say, you know what, every time I'm tempted to do X or to love the world through this or that, I need to repeat this verse to me myself and remind myself of the truth. We got to check in. Has love for the world, the desire for the world, or the possession of the things, stolen your love for God? The world and its system and the way that it works, it seeps into our lives and it takes up any available space. We have to push it aside. We have to say, I will push this away and make room for God. Make room for worshiping Him, for loving Him, for giving Him priority in my life. And whether that's pushing aside things in your time and saying, I will make room for God and my time with God, because our schedules just get full. We all get busy, especially in December. There's so many things to do. Push things aside in your time. Your talent, what are you using your life for in serving others? And helping, or is your talent getting sucked up going after the things of the world? Being push those other things out so that you have room for God. Your treasure. I don't know about you guys, but keeping a budget is a good thing. We try to keep a budget in my household, and we budget to give to God, to be generous towards God. And it helps, because if we didn't budget, if we didn't plan to give money towards God at the beginning of the month, we'd run out. We'd find things to spend money on. That's easy. There's always, plenty of things to spend money on. What's our motivation for this? Why would we want to love God more than the world? What's pushing us towards that? Well, this verse here. He says, "And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." In some ways, loving the world, I was reading one guy, and he said that it's like arranging deck chairs on the Titanic. When you're loving the world, you're just goofing around with something that doesn't matter. It's passing away. Another story that I read, I spent so much time trying to find a good illustration, trying to find a good way for us to have handles on this so that we can actually apply it to our lives. One story I read talked about a guy who outfitted his airplane seat in beautiful Corinthian leather, and he had mahogany arm handles, and he had this beautiful, everything set up in his airplane seat. He never wanted to leave his airplane seat. This life is just a journey. It's so short, and we get so focused on things here. It's just like getting so focused picking out the right leather for our airplane seat. Well, you're only supposed to be there for a little while, and then you move on to bigger and better things. This is just the journey. The destination is the place we want to be. We get to go and remain with God forever. And that word remains, it's oftentimes translated abide as well, to live in. And we look at some of the later verses, I think later on in my message, we talk about how we get to abide with Christ. And that's something that that John talked about in his gospel as well. He talks about abiding in me, and if you abide in me, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains or abides in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you do nothing without me. We get to remain with God. We get to abide in God, and there is this life that we have. Eternal life doesn't start once you get to heaven. Eternal life starts now. And yet we have these frail, temporary bodies, and our eternal bodies are waiting for us. But the life we have keeps going. And so when we start remaining or abiding in God, living in him, the gifts that he gives and the fruit of that starts now. We will not give up our love for the world unless we are convinced that loving God is better. That God has something more for us. Otherwise, it's just so, so easy to just slide right back into what everybody else is doing and the economy of everybody else. Giving our time, talent, and treasure to what the world values. The world, love for the world is looking at anything other than God. And love for God is filling your vision with God himself. And this is so hard. This is so tough for me to convince you guys of. The Holy Spirit has to help you. He's had to help me because otherwise it just doesn't make sense. Why would you live for something you cannot see? When instead lusting after the things that you see is what everybody else is doing, and it seems so much more fun. We have each day, we have a chance to invest. What will we do? It's better. You know what, guys? I've tried. There have been times in my life, brief times, hopefully, where I feel like I have kind of lived for the world, whether it is a day or an hour or a week or a month, where I have given myself and I said, you know what, loving the world, it's attractive. But I don't think it works. I think it will bring us emptiness. I've got a couple lists here. Is that the next slide? Where we love God on one side and where we love the world on the other. There it is. Love for God. I think we get joy. We get peace. We get hope. We have a future when our eyes are on God, when we're loving Him. We have healthy relationships. I think we have relationships that aren't selfish, that they're not focused on me. They're focused on how I can help others. We can have fulfilling work. We can say, okay, yeah, I'm doing my job here, whether I'm working for the man or working for the mayo or whatever it might be. And it can seem meaningless. It can seem like we're just kind of, throwing it away. On this side, on the other side, loving the world, it can feel like a purposeless grind. And you're just a cog in the wheel. I was talking to, I don't know where Nikolai is. I was talking to him yesterday, and he was saying, how I'm just, I've got about 18 different managers above me. And it can be like that sometimes. You just feel like you're just like this little teeny tiny cog in this huge machine. And what you do doesn't matter. And if you sit there and you space out and you don't do anything, it doesn't really change much. But when we have purpose to our lives, we can say, you know what? I'm going to do my bit. This is my place, and I can do it to God's glory, and it can actually make a difference. I can love God with the hours that I am working for the mayo or the man. So I'm off my list here. When we love God, we have joy, peace, hope, we have a future. When we love the world, I think that we get anxiety and fear. We get a fleeting pleasure, sure. But I don't think it lasts. It's not an enduring joy that we can have with God. We can have healthy relationships when we love God. When we love the world, it's all about what we can get. And that poisons relationships. Now, it's what people are used to, and so they might hang with you. You might have friends that you're selfish with, and you just continue to do that because that's how everybody is. But it really poisons it. Fulfilling work versus the purposeless grind. And then finally, rest versus distraction. And I love this topic. I've done messages on this topic. I think this is so important because we can just go to entertainment for distraction. And it just takes our mind off of whatever else we were thinking about, whether it's our bills that we have to pay or the house that has to get cleaned or our job which is breathing down our neck or whatever it might be. And we can just distract ourselves from our troubles for a little bit and slip into social media or Netflix or whatever it might be. Even good things can become just distraction. Or we can have true, genuine rest, which God has for us. We can relax and maybe even do some of those same things, but we can do it in faith, trusting God. And it can be satisfying, and we can come back to work, come back after the weekend or a vacation or even after just a couple of hours, and we can be refreshed and built up and ready for what's next. I've tried, I've been on the right side and dealt with anxiety, fear, fleeting pleasures, selfish relationships, purposeless grind, distraction. That stuff has been my experience, and I can look at those things and I can say, you know what, I'm prioritizing the world. I'm giving my time, my talent, my treasure to the wrong things instead of to God. And there have been times when I have done it right, when I do have joy, peace, and hope and a future. I have healthy relationships, fulfilling work and rest. This is what God can do in our hearts and in our lives. And it's such a good thing. Wow, look at that. I'm halfway through my message, and we're about ready to close. Here's the danger, guys. Here's what happens if you get hit by a train. Here's a verse that I found. Well, I'm not going to show a picture of that. I have another verse. I have a verse from 2 Timothy 4. Is that up? 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. writes to Timothy, he says, make every effort to come to me soon because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world. Now, Demas is referenced just a few times in Scripture when Paul says, hey, I write to you and I've got Demas with me. So there's a couple other letters where he's a co-worker to Paul. But this guy loved the world. And I hope and I pray that this will not be you or me. This is what happens when we don't pay attention to the warnings. When love for the world overtakes our hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for those who have been overtaken by a love for the world. I pray that you would draw them back to yourself. Draw them back to a pure love for you. Help them to live their lives in the freedom and joy that you provide. Help them to see the emptiness of what they're dealing with, God. Lord, help us. Help us encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Help us to live the way that you've called us to live. Lord, help us remain in you. There is so much good in remaining in you. There is so much purpose. There's so much life there. I pray that you would impress that on our hearts. Help us as small groups. Help us as individuals. Help us as a church as we go through life together to push to love you with everything. Lord, help us realize we cannot live for both. If we try to live for both, we just get sucked into selfishness. But help us get up in the morning and say, I will live for God today. Give us those tactics, those strategies to say, I will trust you with my day. I will give you, Lord, my time, my talent, my treasure. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.